My name's Caleb. I am the primary teacher for the midweek service and just glad to be with you, glad that you are here. I asked Tori before I came up here if I should stand on the stage because I'm not used to a stage. And he said yes, so people can see you. So I'm on the stage and hopefully you can see me. I can see you. It does make a difference. So glad I'm on the stage. And I love Tori. I do. You're my bro, man. So we're in the series, Preaching Through Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. There's a lot of things happening in my heart as I got to study this text and look at this text. And there's all of these disclaimers that I feel like I need to say before we jump in. But I'm not going to. I'm going to allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit just to speak to us and to convict us as I believe that he will and as he did to me as I read this passage of Scripture. I think it's going to hit all of us in different ways. And I think there's responses that all of us will need to take as we move from this. And I just so appreciated Zane's prayer for us as we dive into this text tonight. So we're going to jump right in. We've been going through the Beatitudes, kind of this attributes of a Christian, what Christian people should be doing, how they should be living, the things that they should be marked by and known for. And that's going to continue as we pick up here in verse 7. Again, remember who's preaching this sermon. This is Jesus preaching the sermon. He's the only preacher who's ever preached a sermon that he has perfectly lived himself. And that brings a lot of weightiness to it because Jesus is proclaiming something that he does perfectly. He knows perfectly, something that I'll never be able to do. And so it just comes with a type of weightiness that we just need to understand the context of who's delivering here. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So this is kind of basic, right? We receive mercy from God, so that allows us to be merciful to other people. And a lot of times we get mercy and grace mixed up. So if you didn't know what the difference was, mercy is not getting something that you deserve. So we don't get the punishment of God because he extends mercy to us through Jesus Christ. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, right? Getting the blessings of God, getting salvation because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. So because we have received mercy, we can give mercy, and we should. We should be marked as Christians by mercy, when so often this is something that we struggle with, even on a very basic level. I know for me, driving in the DFW Metroplex is always a challenge, especially in the mercy area, right? When you get cut off, you feel very justified that there should be some kind of repercussion, right? You should be able to tailgate them, cut them off, tell them they're number one, you know, something. There's got to be something there, some kind of repercussions. But as Christians, we've been shown mercy. We shouldn't judge them. We shouldn't do any of those things, but extend mercy to them, not give them what we think they deserve. And at a very basic level, we struggle with this. We struggle with this with our kids. We struggle with this probably with coworkers, with our spouses, with our friendships, that mercy, giving mercy to someone is hard. We want people to get what they deserve, but we don't want that to be the case for us. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you have received the mercy of God, you should then extend the mercy of God, and this should be an attribute that you are known for and known by as a Christian. Again, it seems very basic, but each verse that we're going to get into tonight is going to go a little deeper and get a little harder as we look at what Jesus is calling us to and what we should be as Christians. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this word pure can be, if you look in the original language, unstained is what it's saying. And so we go from this place of being, where Ephesians 2, which we're going to read in a second, would say we are dead in our trespasses, that the staining of sin is so extreme that it causes us to be dead spiritually. And so we go from being stained to pure, unstained, clean. And then it says that with that. So blessed are the pure in heart. Our hearts are clean. Our hearts are unstained. Our hearts are pure. We shall see God. This word see, if you get into the original language, actually can be better interpreted, experience God. So when God takes us and makes our hearts, takes our a heart of flesh and makes it into a heart, or takes a heart of stone, makes it into a heart of flesh, takes a heart of sin and makes it a heart of purity, there should be this experience that we have with God. And if you know anything about experiences, they shape you, they change your wants and desires, they change your hopes, they change a lot of things about you. A lot of us have experienced things from very minimal things that change the trajectory of our life to very extreme things that change who we are as a person. And so as I think about even like something minimal, something small, my son, Braxton, as kids are growing up, they get to experience different types of food. And sometimes the reaction to that is they want to spit it out and they hate it, and other times they love it. Well, one experience that Braxton had with food was the first time we ever went to Payway. Braxton had noodles and chicken. This was a new combination for him as a little kid, and it changed his life. Braxton is not a good eater for the most part. Like, we're having to force him to eat food. But when he gets Payway noodles and chicken, it's game over. He can eat as much as I eat when that's in front of him. Like, it's, he loves it, right? And that experience, it changed him, man. Anytime it's like, Braxton, where do you want to go? Two places, Whataburger or Payway. Those are his choices. And he loves that food. And so just even a small experience, right? It can change who we are. I had an experience over the last 4 days that has changed something that I perceived and now perceive very differently. Ashley and I sold our house, and we are moving into a new house. And I thought, I'm a very capable person. I don't need to pay movers to do this. I can do this. So it's been 5 days now. We're still not fully moved out of our house. And that experience, one, has my back is really sore, and two, has changed my opinion. I don't ever want to move myself again, right? So it's going to shape how I move forward in life. And I know these are like small things, but bigger things, near-death experiences, those change who we are, right? When we lose a loved one, it changes who we are. Whenever we have children or we get married, these experiences, when we get to know these things and know these people, they change who we are. The way that this is worded in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5 says this: "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you all once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." So this is everyone. "Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This is an experience that you have with Christ, going from being dead, your heart is not pure, to God taking you, making you pure. You go from dead to alive. This is an experience that changes who you are. Changes what you love, changes what you do, changes what your desires are, what your hopes are. You cannot experience this kind of change, this kind of love, and find yourself unmoved, unchanged. And so it's those who have a pure heart are blessed because they get to see and experience God in their own lives. And that is going to cause change. And so you may say, well, okay, what is the change? What does that look like? How does that play out? Jesus is going to explain how those desires and those actions should begin to change in a believer as they experience this. Verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When you read this verse in this translation, I don't find it to be very helpful. Mainly because what we think of as a peacemaker, we think of somebody who can take a hostile situation, take two people who are arguing, and make it right. Right? That's a peacemaker. That's somebody who can make peace with something. But the actual translation of this, when you look at the original language, says of peacemaker, that word is bravely declares God's terms, which makes someone whole. I'm going to read that again. Bravely declares God's terms, which makes someone whole. So peacemaker here is actually people who help other people make peace with God. So it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we go from this thing of experiencing God, seeing God, feeling God, to now action is taking place in our lives. We are peacemakers. We are ambassadors for Christ, taking situations and moving people towards a relationship with God. And then we get to be called sons of God, or daughters of God. When I think of what Jesus could be trying to explain in here, what situation this could look like, I can't help but think it's the type of situation like when you're at the grocery store and you're checking out and you just get that feeling that you should share something with the person. And it can be an intimidating thing. It's like, what do I say? How do I engage this? Jesus loves you. I don't know. You know, but you know, you feel it. You feel God is wanting you to help them make peace with God. And you're trying to figure out how to do it. So I'll give you an example. And again, this is not my everyday life at all. But this was one of the most supernatural times I feel like God has ever done this in my life. And I think it was more because I was being intentional. I was being intentional with this command to help others make peace with God. And so I was actually at a grocery store and I felt this unction to share the gospel with the person that was checking, scanning the groceries and everything. But I couldn't figure out what to do. I just knew that God was telling me to share the gospel with someone and I just assumed it had to be that person. I chickened out. I didn't do it. It just didn't seem right. I couldn't figure it out. Things were happening too fast. So I just chickened out. And then, again, this has only happened to me once like this, but God started to press on my heart and say, no, it wasn't that person. I want you to go to Racetrack, the gas station, and he gave me these very, very clear things to do. So I was to go to Racetrack. Again, it's like God's just talking to me in my head. Go up to the counter and ask for a pack of cigarettes. Stay with me. I'm to go up to the counter and I'm like, okay, I'm going to ask for a pack of cigarettes. And then as I do this, literally the thing that I'm seeing in my head is when he says, well, what do you smoke? I tell him, whatever you smoke. And then he's going to get a pack of cigarettes, lay it on the counter. I'm going to pay for it and then give them to him. And then he's going to ask me why. And I'm going to tell them about Jesus. That's what I have in my head. Again, this doesn't happen to me every day, okay? So I do it. I do this. Just I feel like this is what God's telling me to do. I go up to the counter. I'm nervous. And I'm hoping that nobody in my student ministry is there. And I'm like, I need a pack of cigarettes. Sure enough, what kind? What do you smoke? And I don't even remember what he said. I smoked these. And I was like, I'll take them. Pay for them. Leave them on the counter. And I begin to walk away. And he goes, hey, you forgot your cigarettes. I said, no, those are for you. And he goes, oh, cool, thanks. I get so excited that scenario plays out. I leave, get in my car, drive home. I'm telling my wife what happened and realize I did. I get back in my car, drive back to the gas station, and sure enough, there he is smoking one of the cigarettes that I just bought outside. And so I go up to him and I said, man, that was weird for me. It's probably weird for you. I did that because I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you that he loves you. And I don't know what else to say other than he cares for you. And he loves you. And the guy actually was already a Christian and just was super encouraged that the Lord was thinking of him, even in something like that. And so I don't think it's always going to be that extreme, but I think what I'm trying to get at is God has opportunities for us. He has opportunities for us to be peacemakers on his behalf, to go to places and to be ambassadors for Christ, to leverage situations for the gospel. And we should be looking for those opportunities. We should be looking for those opportunities. We should use those opportunities to help people make peace with God. Let's keep reading. Again, each step is going to get a little harder. Each step is going to get a little more difficult as we read. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same thing here. The English translation is not super helpful in what Jesus is trying to communicate to us through this sermon. The word persecuted is, strange enough, interpreted very differently in the original language. A better way to interpret this would be a hunter pursuing a catch or pursuing something with all haste. So we are to pursue persecution for righteousness' sake. And this is a weird thing. In American culture, this is a weird thing. We do not want persecution. We certainly don't pursue persecution. And Jesus is telling us that we should be after being persecuted for righteousness' sake, to the level as if you are a hunter after an animal trying to catch it, you are pursuing it, you are after it, you're planning for it. You are, everything in you in that moment is trying to share the gospel with such intensity that you cross the line so that you would be persecuted for it. In American culture, we want to be accepted, we want to be gentle, we want to be careful. And Jesus is basically saying people shouldn't wonder if you're a Christian. Like that type of thinking should not happen when your name comes up. When people think of you, they should think, that dude's a Christian. That dude maybe even annoys me about the fact that he is a Christian and he wants me to be a Christian so much. You want people to know what you know so bad that you're willing to sacrifice anything to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. But he doesn't end there. He takes it a step further. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a good translation, revile. He really does mean revile here. A way that this could be shown is showing when someone's so angry, they show their talk and curse, insult, cast blame, create shame, viewing someone or something as culpably guilty, therefore deserving punishment. That's what it means, revile. So we should be so aggressive with our sharing of the gospel that people literally get mad at us. They want to growl and show their teeth at you. They want to falsely accuse you of doing something that you should not be doing. They want to be, we should push them so hard that they're annoyed with us. And so then we have to ask ourselves, do you share the gospel with your coworkers? Do you share the gospel with your friends? Do you share the gospel with the people who give you coffee? Do you share the gospel with the people in the gym that you work out at? Or whatever, wherever your hobby would take you, is the gospel going with you there? And are you so aggressive with it that nobody's guessing what it is that you believe? Like when a new neighbor moves into your neighborhood, are you talking to them about the gospel? Are you intentional? Are you planning for it? Are you hunting after them in such a way that you can share the gospel with them? There's no advantage in this to pretend to be a Christian. That's what Jesus is getting at. He is not going to let us play the Christian. There are things that we have to be doing. You know, it's Braxton, my son, is 4 years old. He loves to pretend. He has a very creative mind. And specifically, he's all boy too, if you know him. He is all boy. And he specifically loves to pretend to be an Avenger. I mean, he loves it. He's got all the costumes. So his favorite, I would guess, is probably Captain America. He's got the shield. He's got two different outfits for Captain America. And at any point in time, I might get hit in the throat with a shield. I never know what's going to happen. But he loves dressing up as Captain America. His second favorite is probably Thor. He's got the whole outfit, the rubber hammer, everything. And then his other one that's always a surprise costume, he just gets naked and runs around and starts smashing things. So he likes to be the Hulk too. Knock before you come into my house. So it's fun and it's great. Here's the thing. He's not kidding anyone, right? Like when Braxton's in his Thor outfit walking around the church, which does happen, nobody's running up to him and going, "Thor, oh my goodness, can I have your autograph?" Right? I mean, they think it's cute and yeah, they'll pretend with him, but nobody thinks he's really Thor, right? He's just pretending. But here's the other thing. There's no real risk for him to pretend, right? I mean, when there's a bank robbery, Braxton's not putting on his Iron Man costume and running into a hostage situation, right? Thinking that he can disarm this person. There's no risk for him to pretend to be that. But there is for us. We want to play the Christian, pretend to be the Christian. There's a lot of risk for us to play this part, to play church. And Jesus isn't going to let that happen. Right? We don't get to pretend with him. And like, I think when we read this, we want to say, how hard do I have to push? Right? Like, where's the line here? Because culturally, I get it. Culturally, we don't want to enter into space like this. There's an etiquette. There's a way to do things. There's a way to approach things. Jesus is going to say, push. Jesus is going to say, push to the point where they revile you. Well, okay, what's at stake? If we have to be that insistent, what's at stake? Because if somebody's on fire, you're going to push. You're going to say, you're on fire. You might even get physical with them. You may throw them on the ground, cover them up with a blanket, try to put this fire out. You will be willing to push because it's tangible, it's physical, it's in front of you. They are in danger. Okay, well, do you believe hell exists? Because if you do, you will be willing to push because their salvation matters. So does yours. So does yours. In this, your salvation is at stake in the sense of this is going to show what's happened in your heart. This is not going to save you. You can't share the gospel enough with people to get saved. I hope you understand that. But if you are saved, if Christ has your heart, if he's made it pure, if he's called you a son of God or daughter of God, then you're going to do this. Like there's no gray here. Jesus is saying this is what we will do as believers. And you say, Caleb, I don't see it. I don't, I don't, I don't see how you're getting to that conclusion. Let's read it again. Verses 8 through 12. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, experience God. That's the blessing. You get to experience God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who help others make peace with God, for they shall be called sons of God. Right? It's people who do this that get called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. These are things that the children of God do, which means the opposite is true. If you are not doing these things, are you a child of God? And I know that's hard, and I know that's heavy, and I know that maybe makes you feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel uncomfortable too. But if this is what children of God do, if you're not doing this, are you a child of God? What's at stake in this? What about my job? What if people don't like me because I'm too fanatical, or I talk about God too much, or what if I get made fun of, or what if I get looked down on at work, and people begin to not sit by me at lunch or not want to talk to me because they think I'm going to talk to them about Jesus, or will my spouse approve, or will they get mad at me, or will my children approve, or will they get tired of me sharing the gospel with their friends? Will my friends approve, or will they push me away because all I want to do is talk to them about Jesus? What's at stake? What's at stake? If we believe that hell is real, and if we are children of God, then we're going to do this. We're going to do this. Paul would say it like this. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's saying here, don't just pretend in front of me, right? Like when I'm here, you're all in, and then when I go, you're not. He says, work out your salvation. It's an interesting way to word something. That when you look at the original language on work out, it's saying work down to the end point, to an exact, definite conclusion. In student ministry, I get asked all the time, how do I know if I'm saved? How can one know for sure that they're saved? Well, Jesus says, you'll be known by your fruit. What's changed? You can't encounter God and not change. He's too big. He's too powerful. He's too consuming that when you know God, your life will change. That's it. There is no other reaction that can happen. Your desires will change. Your love will change. Your desire for other people will change. There will be mercy. There will be grace. There will be love. There will be gospel in all of your relationships. I don't want you to doubt your salvation, but I want you to doubt your salvation. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, saved through grace, not through works. Absolutely, I believe that 100%. There's nothing you can do to gain your salvation, but everything you do is evidence of the fact if you're saved. We're not doing it to gain something. We're doing it because God has transformed our lives. And please hear me. If you're a new Christian in here, don't be discouraged. Please hear me. If you are a new Christian, these things take time. I think you can share the gospel. The moment you are saved, I think you can go share and you have a testimony and you can be used by God. But if this is new to you and you're trying to figure this thing out, don't be discouraged. continue to come, continue to grow. And also, let's be wise, okay? I don't want everybody to get fired. I do want everybody to get fired up, but I don't want everybody to come back and be like, I did what you said, I lost my job, my spouse hates me, and I have no friends. Thanks a lot, Caleb. Right? I don't want that to happen either. There's a tactfulness that Jesus tells us to go about this, but that's next week. Okay, so next week we're going to talk about how to do this. Some very tangible examples of what to do, how to do. So please come back next week and we'll talk through tact. We'll talk through what we should do. What I want for you this week is to answer these questions. Are you a Christian? Like when you look at your life, are you a Christian? And with that, what areas of your life have changed since becoming a Christian? And this is possible for the new believer. This is possible for some of you who've been believers for 50 plus years. What has Christ done? When you encounter a God like that, things will change. What is it? Let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's allow that to help us work out our salvation to a definite conclusion. That we are Christians and God is working. Whether you're in a tougher season or not, there should be evidences of God's grace in your life. And this one is a harder one, even for me. It's a little easier because in a conversation with people, it always comes up, hey, what do you do? Oh, I work at a church. Okay, well, now they know I'm a Christian. But when you're evaluating your life at work, with your hobbies, with your family, with your friends, with the people you come in contact with, do they know that you're a Christian? Like, would that be an identifier that they use to describe you? And then I couldn't think how to word the last question because of where this could be hitting us. So what needs to change? What needs to change? If you're not a believer, become a believer. It's amazing. All we have to do is accept Christ. And he transforms our heart. He takes us from being dead to alive. If you're bashful in sharing the gospel, man, let's change that. If you just need to be more bold with a particular person, let's change that. So what needs to change? What I want to do is I'm going to pray for us. And I hope that I'm going to pray that God would encourage you. Not that you wouldn't feel condemned unless you need to feel condemned, I guess. Right? Because I don't, Jesus doesn't back off on this, and I don't want to back off either. I want us to respond to Jesus' words faithfully, as heavy as they may be. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this sermon. The Sermon on the Mount that you gave to us, that you lived out perfectly, you understand fully. Help us to be this. Holy Spirit, help us to be all that you have called us to be in the gospel. God, I just pray for everybody in this room, whatever you're doing in their hearts and in their lives, I pray that they would be able to work this out. That if they don't know you, that I pray that you'd use it to save them. And if they do know you, God, and there's things that they need to work on, that they'll begin to do that tonight. But ultimately, God, I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be encouraged by the fact that you want to use us. You want us to do these things. We can do these things. Even as broken, sinful people, you can use us and you will use us. Help us to be more willing. Even if it means people don't like us or don't accept us or even revile us. I just pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful. And I ask that we would do this, God, not for our own glory, but for yours. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.